guys, what is going on? Hey guys, what is going on? Today we are going to be going over the Trinity. We're going through Thomas Oden's theology book, Classic Christianity. It is a fantastic volume that I highly recommend. He was a Methodist pastor, and they died fairly recently. And he wrote an entire 3-volume systematic theology. This is all of it comprised in one volume. But I find it just incredibly beautiful. So today we are going over the topic of whether God exists as a Trinity. The idea that the one God leads us in 3 persons is thought to be among the most mystifying of all Christian teachings. Yet we must speak of the Trinity as Augustine knew, not because we are able to fathom it, but because we cannot keep silent about the matter. So central to the biblical faith is from Augustine on the Trinity. The mystery of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit may seem to introduce a new theme into our thinking, but we have been referring to it along by speaking of God as Father Almighty, the source of life, who makes himself known in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is present throughout the historical process, working to transform it by according to God's purpose. Thus, we are not veering away from previous subjects in dealing now with the triune God, but only seeking to provide increased clarity on how the living God comes to dwell with us in broken human history. In all Christian traditions, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hence, Christian teaching is best thought of as a commentary on baptism. It has been the happy task of trying to explain what baptism in the triune name means. This is no elective, non-obligatory task, no subordinate duty that Christian theology can either choose or refuse. For God appears constantly in the New Testament as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I say God, remarked Gregory Nazianzus, he says, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is from his Orations, chapter 33, verse 8. The Triune Confession summarizes the essentials of Christian teaching. For almost 2 millennia, the Christian community has been using this language as a means of bringing together its most irreducible affirmations concerning God. Modern readers are urged not to reject prematurely Trinitarian thinking on the wrong assumption that it amounts to worshiping 3 gods, a heresy called tritheism, consistently rejected by the classical Christian writers. Gregory of Nyssa wrote this in Not 3 Gods. Salvation history in triune faith. The triune understanding of God gives us a way at looking at the meaning of God's coming into the whole of history, into human hearts, the area of God's revelation, the subject of theology. The simple act of baptism teaches, rehearses, and embraces the entire story of salvation. It attests to the church's attempt to view history synoptically, to grasp a unified picture of God in acts of creation, redemption, the consummation. Classical Christianity views history of salvation as an inclusive, threefold movement from beginning to end. It begins with an original, good creation, in an undisturbed condition of human existence, that plunges into the self-chosen alienation of human freedom, into sin, guilt, and death. The pivot of history is the incarnation. Mystery, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's own personal engagement in human condition, where the Son of God speaks the Father's word of forgiving love to human history. God's own Spirit is sent in order to enable faith, hope, and love in those who are willing to hear and respond to the divine word. Enabling faith grows toward reflecting the divine goodness within human limits. Gregory of Nyssa on the Holy Trinity. This is so incredible. Universal history is therefore a history of the activity of the triune God, one, given all by the Father of all. The fall of humanity from its original uprightness is redeemed through God's justifying activity in the Son, and our faithful response is elicited through the power of the Holy Spirit. To say that creation as given is good, that the fall of freedom is uprighted by justification and consummated by sanctification, is therefore another way of saying that God meets us in history as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is from Hilary of Poitiers, Trinity, Chapter 7. This triune history of salvation brings together all the basic issues of Christian theology in a single, wide frame: creation, redemption, and consummation. This orthodox view of universal history is intimately interwoven with the triune understanding of God. God the Father is giver and ground of all things. God the Son is God Himself, entering into this sphere to declare the primordial love of God and make known the God's word to us. God the Spirit empowers the fulfillment of the divine purpose in redemption. This is from Gregory of Nyssa on the baptism of Jesus Christ. We now exist in an ongoing historical process in which through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this love is appropriated through church, sacraments, and ministry in the hope of sanctification, through which God perfects what God has created and redeemed. The Holy Spirit has been eternally present throughout the whole historical process. but is now powerfully present in the mission of enabling his faith in the Son, in guiding the church into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. Faith's experience of Trinitarian reasoning. Now, if you guys are just joining me right now, we are reading through Thomas Oden's book, Classic Christianity. This is a three-volume systematic theology set. And I love this volume. Thomas Oden is probably one of my favorite Protestant theologians of the last century. He was a Methodist minister and was part of the Paleo-Orthodox movement, something I personally also adhere to. So, continuing on, faith's experience of Trinitarian reasoning. This summary way of thinking began very early, even while the New Testament was still being written. When people began to try to make up their minds about what was happening in their encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, they recognized in Jesus they had come to know God the Father through his Son. Jesus himself often spoke of God as Father, Pater, Mark 11:10, 25, 13-32, 14-36, and so on. Or more familiarly, as Abba in Mark 14:36. The intimate and affectionate name Abba echoes throughout the Pauline letters, and at Pentecost, the disciples received the promise of the Father. The Johannine writings spoke in a voice that would affect all triune teaching. God's only Son, he who is nearest to the Father's heart, has made him known. That is from John chapter 1, verse 18. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is from 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Christ not only makes God known, but is truly God. Not only reveals the truth, but is the truth itself. And the worshiping community understands its life to be hidden in Christ. It is this Word of God who was with God in the beginning, and Argeini Logos, and who was God, and who came from the Father, who had become flesh and lived for a while among us. That's from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In these passages, we are listening in on the earliest Christian community seeking to speak accurately of its actual experience of the real presence of God in Jesus Christ. This implied no disregard for the oneness of God. The earliest Christians were steeped in monotheistic faith, but they had to make sense out of this decisive event, the living presence of the risen Lord in their midst. Jesus, not to be a part of God, not merely similar to God, but in the fullest sense, true God. This is the reason we have triune thinking. If the first generation witnesses had not been bathed in that vital experience, we would not be talking about the Trinity today. In that sense, the core of triune teaching did not undergo a century of development before being realized, but it was grasped in the first generation of witnesses. What is up, man? How are you doing? I hope you guys are having a blessed day. The disciples not only experienced the presence of the Father and the Son, but further experienced the impetus of the Divine Spirit that brought the Son into their hearts. They understood that this Spirit was working in their community to awaken and teach them the significance of what happened in Christ. Counseling them, helping them to understand, and praying with them, accompanying them. This gave them unusual courage and hope. The Holy Spirit was that living and present reality in the life of the community, distinguishable from, but not separable from, the same God who was self-disclosed and present in Jesus Christ. As the Christian community moved from Jerusalem into the Greek, Syriac, and Latin environments, they struggled to articulate this experience in varied language and simple systems. Christians today continue to be encountered by the same loving Father, risen Lord, and empowering Spirit. Christians today are relearning how to address God as Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through the guidance of the Spirit. Christians today still live out the same remembered history of the saving deeds of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless you as well. The nucleus of the triune teaching is to learn how to affirm simultaneously three aspects: the equality and unity and indistinguishability of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our encounter with the one true God. Physical objects have three dimensions: length, breadth, and height. They are distinguishable, but inseparable, unified in a single three aspects. Our experience of the physical world always has three aspects: space, time, and matter. These are unified in the being of any physical object, yet clearly distinguishable. The seeming paradox of three in one is familiar to the human experience of physical reality. This is from Augustine on the Trinity in chapter 8, and from Thomas Aquinas for question 12 and 13. God has left sole prints of the triunity everywhere in the created order. perception, external objects encountering, the mind that is capable of perceiving external objects. Thus, in a common human function, such as perception, there is a threefold unity as an act of perception, which requires the selfhood, is made up of memory, understanding, and willing, showing how a standing and will, showing how a personal subject self may remain one while being threefold as memory, understanding, and will. Whatever else can be predicated of each singly is itself, is predicated of them all together in a singular and not in the plural. Love requires a lover, a beloved, and a love that unites them in a kind of three-in-oneness. For in speaking of three, we are speaking only of a single reality, love. All of these threefold patterns display unity, equality, and distinguishability, the crucial terms of triune teaching. Triunity, threeness and oneness. Again, if you guys are just joining me, this is reading from Classic Christianity. The author is Thomas Oden. He is probably one of my favorite theologians of the last century. He was a Methodist minister, a Methodist theologian, and this three-volume systematic theology set is by far one of my favorite systematic theologies, because not only does it describe the Christian faith, but it dives deep into church history and the writings of the early church fathers to support the orthodox teachings of Christianity. The English word Trinity is from the Latin Trinitas. It signifies that God is three in one, also known as triune. That is, there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a teaching distinctive to Christianity. It is hardly found in philosophical theisms, and only occasionally in the history of non-Christian religions. Its assumptions are indirectly anticipated, but not expressly taught, in prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. Good afternoon, everyone. I hope you're having an amazing evening. Some will resist the notion of Trinity because it is thought not to be found expressly in Scripture. But we will show that the Scriptures require the teaching of one God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These interrelated texts are found throughout the Bible, and especially in crucial summative points of biblical teaching. The idea of the triune God is necessary to explain some crucial texts of Scripture. From the time of the apostolic fathers, Hippolytus, Irenaeus, and Tertullian utilized triune language to be definitive orthodox teaching of Christianity and accepted by all Protestants, Catholics, and Eastern church communions. It provides a shorthand term used to express in a single word what Scripture teaches in many discrete passages. It is not merely a speculative or theoretical or optional teaching, but is regarded by consensus as essential to the Christian understanding of God. Baptism has never been administered in the name of one God and two creatures. That would have been the outcome of Arianism. So it had to be rejected as unscriptural. Scripture insists that the Son and Holy Spirit are not creatures, but truly God. Scripture constrains Christian teaching to speak of Jesus as God's own Son, not a creature, and not less than God, and the Holy Spirit as God's own Spirit, not less than God, and not a creature. The triune teaching may seem to assert a contradiction, that God is three and that God is one. One early incomplete teaching, modalism, attempted to resolve this contradiction by stating that God has three distinct modes, that they are not simultaneous. Only one of these modes is manifested at any given time. The early church vigorously opposed this premature solution on the grounds that it did not make sufficiently clear that in Scripture, God does not cease being the Father when God is the Son. This is from Dionysius in his writing against the Sabellians. The obedience of God, the Son, to the Father does not imply that the Son is inferior to the Father. The Son did not become less than the Father by becoming eternally begotten to the Father's will. The Spirit serves the mission of the Son on behalf of the Father. When he comes, who is the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but will tell you only what he hears, and he will make known to you the things that are coming, and he will glorify me. If God is one, indivisible unity, any distinction referred to must not divide God into two, three, or more separable parts. God is one, proclaimed in the New Testament, echoing 10 centuries of Hebraic monotheism. For there is one God, and also one mediator between God and men. And that man is Christ Jesus himself, who sacrificed himself to win freedom for all mankind. Jesus himself clearly affirmed the Hebraic teaching of the unity of God when asked, which is the first commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Unity implied in the very idea of God. Properly conceived, there cannot be more than one necessary being. For Christian teaching does not say that there are three in the same sense that they are one, which might cause us to say foolishly, he are one, or they is three. God is one. Father, Son, and Spirit are three. God's unity is not a unity of separable parts, but of distinguishable persons. With that being said, I'm going to stop the reading for today. We will continue on another time on page 109, going over the scriptural roots and supports for Trinitarian belief in Christian theology. God bless, and I hope this was a blessing and encouragement to you in the Christian faith. Now, go in peace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, who was and is to come unto all the ages of ages. Amen. God bless, guys.